Continuing on in our study in the book of Ezekiel, and we're going into chapter 6 tonight. And what you're going to find as we go through the book of Ezekiel is there's a series of action sermons that he literally lives out before the people for them to see, and continual warnings to the nation of Israel. And it's like, you know, sometimes we think, why was God so harsh on the children of Israel? Sometimes people might have that thought. But if you look and see how many times God sent people to them to warn them, how often they simply rejected every one of his rebukes and continued in the way that they were going, it's no wonder, you know. They reached the point where there was no remedy. It reminds me of a proverb that I quote it from time to time, that what we must remember that this is something that's applicable for us too. In chapter 1, it says in verse 25, because you disdained all my counsel, he said, and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they will eat the fruit of their own way. Now, let that sink in for a moment. And be filled to full with their own fancies. The turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Here's the promise. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Certainly incentive, isn't it? That wasn't only to the children of Israel. That's to all who would regard God. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a believer or non-believer. And I guess even those who disregard God, no, that's to them as well, especially to them. So we go into chapter 6 tonight, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7 initially. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them, and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God of to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and the valleys. Indeed, I will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altars will be desolate. Your incense altars will be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may lay waste and be made desolate. Your idols may be broken and made to cease, and your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Purpose for all of this happening here. Diane, would you ask a blessing upon the lesson, please? Yeah. So the first thing that we can conclude from what we just read is that the land belongs to the Lord, right? And he allowed the Jewish people to use it as long as they didn't defile it with their sins. Leviticus 25, 18 through 24 confirms this. It says, so you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year, and eat old produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat it of the old harvest. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. In all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. So God says, you shall never sell the land, because it belongs to God. And he has basically allowed the children of Israel to use it. And that's one of the problems today. You know, there's a scripture in the book of Joel that says they part my land. You know, and that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to partition the land and give part of it to the Palestinians. It's not theirs to partition. It's not the Palestinians to partition. It's not the Jews' part. It's no one's part. It belongs to God. And he gives it to whomsoever he wills. And in scripture, he has given it to the Jewish people. God has promised it in covenant. And one thing God doesn't do is that he does not change his mind when it comes to the covenant. In Leviticus 26, verse 1 through 3, it says, you shall not make idols for yourself, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land and bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my Sabbaths in reverence and my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last until the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. What's those words? I will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yokes and made you walk upright. Now, Egypt was a land that was full of idolatry. And just a short time after going into the wilderness, they wanted to return back to Egypt. And the thing is this was the heart of the Jewish people. When you look at the blessings that God pronounces here, who would not want to live like this? The blessings that God pronounced to them, they would be secure, always be full, always have all their needs met. What a perfect place to live. They chose to go after other gods. You have to wonder what in the world possessed them to want to leave these blessings and to choose a lie. And, you know, I ask myself the same questions today. Why do people choose to reject the most wonderful free gift that has ever been offered since this world began? Choose to live instead for short-term pleasures here upon the earth. In old unbelief. In old unbelief that's within the heart of the unbeliever. They do not believe God will do what he says he will do. Therefore, they look for some other way. It boils down to plain old unbelief. You saw the heathen nations around them worshiping Baal. They felt, okay, well, they're blessed and they're prospering. They're doing well. And they realized that Baal was the fertility god who was believed to enable the earth to produce crops and people produce children. So he's also known as the storm god, depicted as holding a lightning bolt, who basically defeats their enemies and helps them produce their crops. Baal worship started during the time of Judges, became very widespread, especially in the northern kingdom, especially under the leadership of Ahab. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 through 33, it says, "Now the son of Omri did evil. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." Amazing. The Lord would judge the northern kingdom eventually by the Assyrians. Yes, Jim. I don't believe so. No, and it could be. It's part of that old ancient religion, and it could be, he have been, something that was born out of worshiping him. Yeah. Honestly, I'd have to research that more. Yeah. But what we find here is that the blight of this false religion rubbed off on the southern kingdom too, kingdom of Judah. Baal worship is rooted in sensuality and involved ritualistic prostitution in the temples. At times, appeasing Baal required human sacrifice, usually the firstborn, the one making the sacrifice. These are the things that God abhors. Jeremiah 19, verse 2 through 5 says, "And go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such a catastrophe on this place. Whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burnt incense in it, other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents." In other words, those babies. "They have also built high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire, burnt offerings to Baal. which I did not command or speak, nor did it come to my mind. You see, God had a reason for the judger. Priests of Baal, they were an odd bunch. A lot of times they would just appeal to their gods through wild abandon, you know, just shout and holler and so on, which included, you know, this ecstatic cries to their Baal. Hear us, O Baal, they cry out. And then they would afflict themselves, thinking that that would cause them to be heard more. Again, the example is 1 Kings 18, 22 through 40. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left of the prophets of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one of the bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, and put fire under it, and I will prepare another bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. All the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you a bull for yourselves and prepare it first, and you for you and are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of the Baal from morning until evening, or till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. There was no voice, no one answered. They leaped about the altar which they had made. So it was at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he is sleeping, or even must be wakened. Well, here you see he's kind of mocking them, making fun of it, rightly so. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and with lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elisha took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the large altar enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he put wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And he did it a second time. Then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And so the water ran around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, and do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and executed them there. Now, again, one of the things that I wanted to point out is the fact that the people said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. You know, many times in this prophecy of Ezekiel and in Jeremiah and so on, you'll find the Lord say, then the people will know that I am the Lord. That's one of the reasons why I believe God wants to work in his church today. He wants to confirm his word through signs, miracles, and wonders. People will say, the Lord, he is God. And I believe that if we will press into the things of God, he's given commandment to these people. Same way, if we will press in, we can see the hand of God move in a mighty and powerful way. And again, it's going to take faith and believing, taking God at his word. Imagine how much faith it took for Elijah to say, okay, I'm going to cut up this ox. I'm going to pour water over the top of it. Not only that, I'm going to have him do it a second time. Then I'm going to have it done a third time. He had the faith to believe that God would send fire, ignite that, consume the whole thing, consume the water and everything that was there. We can see the hand of God move, but again, it's going to take that kind of faith. Now, the Lord warned the Jews not to go after the Canaanite gods, but they did anyway. Deuteronomy 6, verse 14 through 15, it says, you shall not go after the other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. The Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, 27, 28, it says, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay? Jesus calls Satan Beelzebub. and means Lord of the Flies, and linking the devil to a Baal, Philistine deity. Ahab's son Amaziah worshipped this particular Baal. I want you to hear what God's response was to it. 2 Kings 1 in chapter 2 through 4. I mean, 1 and verse 2 through 4. Now Amaziah fell through the lattice of the upper room in Samaria and was injured, so that he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." Keep in mind, this was the king of Israel going on to inquire of the god of the Philistines. Okay? But the angel of the Lord said to Elisha the Tishbite, "Arise and go and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you go and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from your bed to which you have gone up. You shall surely die.'" So Elijah departed. Our God is a jealous God. When we begin to look to other religions and things like that, we're setting ourselves up for a big fall. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Essentially, people were choosing to worship the devil instead of God. Because like I said, Jesus linked Beelzebub to the devil. All idolatry is ultimately devil worship. Everything that is contrary to the word of God is devil worship and authored by the enemy. 1 Corinthians 10 through 20, or 10 verse 20, it says, "Rather that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." In other words, we shouldn't have fellowship with any kind of false religion. Now, you might have the Pope, another mainstream religious Protestant leaders who are wanting to have fellowship with these different religions of the world, whether it's Hinduism, whether it's Buddhism, Islam, all these things. But obviously we see here, when you're doing that, you are having fellowship with demons. To prevent this, God gave them some very solemn warnings that we just read. And if they failed to keep the terms of his covenant, the Lord would punish them by withdrawing and withholding his blessings from them. And the Lord himself would have the land of which they were so hopeful in vomit them out. It literally says the land will vomit you out. Leviticus 18 verse 24 through 30, "Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you, for all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled." I'm going to stop there for a moment, but I'll remind you of the fact that they are trying to be able to teach kids in school to be able to celebrate Ramadan, and they're able to teach Islam. You can't not teach the Bible. There's something desperately wrong with that. And what has happened is men has accepted, just like children of Israel did, things of the Gentile nations that were an abomination instead of God. Is there not a God in America we can call upon? We should allow the blight of Islam and these other religious organizations that are coming in trying to usurp authority, even so much in our Congress now, that they've got a loud voice that people are actually paying attention to. It makes no sense to me. You know? We got to know where we are. And it says, "At least the land vomits you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. And whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from amongst their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, and you shall not do or commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God." More and more, the government is trying to pressure the Christian community to accept a lot of the things that are not acceptable in the eyes of God. We have to make a stand, because if we do not, the land will literally vomit us out. And I think perhaps that may be what will happen anyway, because the United States is not mentioned in Scripture when it comes to coming to the aid of Israel. And this explains why Israel was so set in warning the people and why God had him set his face against the mountains and the hills and the ravines and the valleys of the land. Of course, this wasn't talking about the physical terrain that had sinned, but the Jewish people who had polluted the Holy Land by erecting their high places, which were idolatrous shrines under every green tree. Ezekiel 6 and 13 says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord, when their slain shall are among their idols, all around their altars, on every high hill and on the mountaintops, under every green tree, and under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all their idols." The Jewish prophets despised idolatry and spoke scornfully about idols that the people valued so much, and yet No, they still hold on to them. The Jewish prophets called them nothing. They called them vanity. They called them abominations and terrors. The word Ezekiel used is even more derisive here because the word waste can be interpreted as pellets of dung. The people treated their gods as the highest things in the land, but God saw them as the lowest, most defiling thing can be imagined. The Babylonian army would come and break down their idols and the altars and destroy their idols. Even more, they would kill the worshipers and leave their rotting corpses as sacrifice to their fallen altars. And the enemy would stack the corpses around the shrines like pieces of timber or logs, you know, and serve as a sign of what will happen to reject God. God warned Israel that this would happen. They turned from him to worship other gods. During Israel's history, godly kings would destroy these abominable places and evil kings would rebuild them. And it seems like it was just a never-ending cycle of, you know, this kind of thing happening. Verse 8, it says, "Yet I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nation when you are scattered throughout countries." Against the background of the nationwide slaughter, Ezekiel reminds the people of the grace of God. He has spared that remnant. And you know what a remnant is? Like, well, you work with fabric. You cut out a pattern. What's left over after the pattern is the remnant. And God has left a remnant which he was going to bring blessing. And again, they were part of what we talked about last week when God commanded Ezekiel to take some of that hair and put it into the hem of his garment. They represented the remnant. And God was going to bring them back. And several times he mentions it in this book about the remnant. And it's the faithful people that he would spare because they set themselves apart and gave heed to God's covenant. In Leviticus 26, verse 39 through 45, it says, "Those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquities in your enemies' lands, also in their fathers' iniquities which are with them, they shall waste away. But if they confess their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they are unfaithful to me, that they also have walked contrary to me, that I have also walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, and I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land, and the land also shall be left empty by them and will joy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments, because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, utterly destroy them, and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But as for their sakes, I will remember my covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." There were those who teach that God is done with the nation of Israel. What I just shared with you shows you that he is indeed not done with the nation of Israel. And it would be a feeble remnant that would be returned to the land, who would rebuild the temple, restore true worship to the Lord, and eventually made it possible for Messiah to come. And you see that God does remember his promises. Remembering is the first step of repentance. It was the remembrance of home that stirred the prodigal son to change his mind, to change his direction, and to return to his father. I think that's why the Lord gave every one of us communion, because he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Because when we remember him and what he's done for us, what he's done on our behalf, you know, repentance can't be far behind if we have begun to walk astray. Verse 9 and 10, it says, "And those of you who escape will remember me amongst the nations where they are carried captive, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which is departed from me, by their eye, which played the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed and all their abominations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity upon them." So not only was the worship of idols an abomination and the participation in it a filth and, you know, a horrible thing in the eyes of God, he viewed it as adultery. The nation had been married to Jehovah at Sinai, and they said, "Yes, we're going to keep all the things that you say in this covenant." Again, the worship of any god was considered an act of adultery in the eyes of God. There's a lot of scripture that talks about this, in particular Isaiah 54 and 5, where he says to Israel, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Glasses falling off, sorry about that. "He is called the God of the whole earth." In Jeremiah 2, verse 1 through 8, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of increase, and all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what justice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt, and led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits, through the land of drought, the land of the shadow of death, through the land that no one crossed, and there was no, and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country, to eat the fruit of its goodness. When you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers who also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Then in the book of Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14 through 18, he says, return, backsliding is children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you a shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that I will say, no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. This is a scripture that's talking about the day when the Lord returns. Okay? It'll be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. In other words, the two are going to be made one again. And they shall come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. And then if you drop down to chapter 31, verse 31 through 34, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Oh, what a day that will be. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop right there for tonight. And basically what I wanted you to see, and I know we in the past we shared a lot about this, but I wanted you to see that God was just bringing judgment against the nation of Israel because of all the things that they had done. And we see, especially as we studied the book of Ezekiel, how many times God warned them over and over and over again. Not just Ezekiel, but so many other prophets. Yet they continued on in their unbelief. You consider our nation, which I believe it was a nation that was established by God that has pretty much mirrored the nation of Israel, you know. And a lot of these things that came against Israel could potentially come against us as well. So, you know, there's things that we can learn because of their unbelief. What a tragedy it was. Again, the promise from Scripture is that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and this is key, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. This is one of the reasons why we got involved with the Salt and Light Council, because I think it's important as believers that not only that do we repent before the Lord and we seek His face, but again, we take a stand, earnestly contend for the faith like we talked about this morning, and stand up and when something's wrong, say it's wrong. And people will say, well, you're not supposed to judge. I would say, really? You know, my Bible says that spiritual man judges all things, but he's not right, but he's right, not rightly judged by anybody. See, the spiritual man, he makes sure that he's not guilty of doing the same thing. That's the difference. And the Bible doesn't say that you should not judge. It says don't judge unless you're willing to be judged with the same measure that you judge. So funny to me that the world, that's one of the scriptures that they know really well. Not supposed to judge. Oh, we are. Yeah. So anyway, that's all I have for tonight. Is there any questions or thoughts?